The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
How are we doing? Good. We all excited to be at church? I'm excited to be here. One thing I love is when people make like outlandish claims, and one that seems to be really common is when people say there's two types of people. And it applies to most situations like tonight. There's two types of people, those that enjoy dad jokes and those that hate fun. They're the kind of two types of people. But it comes up a lot, right? There's two types of people. There's dog people and there's wrong people. And there's kind of those two types. Anyone who thinks cats are better, their argument is always, "My cat's just like a dog." And it's like, you know what else is just like a dog? A dog, and is therefore better. Two types of people, right? There's people with iPhones and people who ruin group messages. It's a ministry thing, guys. You're hindering it. There's morning people, and there's people like me who feel like they're in physical pain when they have to get out of bed and just can't comprehend how some people actually like the AM. There's people who eat meat, and then those who insist on telling you about what they eat, and they're kind of the two options. All through the world, there's ways you can just divide everyone. You can say there's these two types of people. And I think in this passage, Jesus speaks really clearly to two types of people. There's the people who don't believe he's the Messiah and the people who do believe he's the Messiah. If you don't know what the word Messiah means, it's kind of the king, the savior, the one that everyone's been waiting for, the one who will fulfill every prophecy in the Old Testament, the Messiah who will lead their people into victory. There's the people who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah and the people who do believe Jesus is the Messiah. And the funny thing about this passage is that Jesus has the same message for both of them. And it might seem kind of really primary school level and really simple, but the message that Jesus has, no matter which one of those two you are tonight, his message is, "I am the Messiah." That's a plain, clear, and simple message that Jesus has for every single one of us tonight. And it might seem overly simple, but I want to say that I think God has a powerful message to say through those words tonight. That God has a life-changing message, one that can turn your life around, that can change parts of your life that don't yet belong to God. Jesus wants to tell you tonight that he is the Messiah. And let's pray that we hear that and we listen and that we respond. Lord, we thank you that no matter who we are, no matter what taste we have, what things we like, what things we do with our lives, that you speak to us and you tell us about who you are. Thank you, Lord, that there is nothing greater in this world, in this universe, in all of creation, than who you are. So we pray we'd understand you tonight, Lord, that we'd get to know you tonight, that we would understand what it means for you to be the Messiah in our life, and that we would hold nothing back from you. Lord, would every single part of our heart, our life, and our action reflect that we believe in you. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us tonight and lead us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus starts by speaking to the people who don't believe he's the Messiah, the first group of people. And it's straight from the start of that passage. If you've got Matthew 16, keep it open. We're going to keep going through there and keep looking into that. So keep that open. This is how it starts. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. These guys are representing group number one, people who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. These are the people who kind of lead the church. They have political power. They have kind of public power. They have sway within the community. They're leaders and they're rulers and they're people who kind of oversee everything that happens with the followers of God. And these people have seen Jesus gain quite a following. Jesus has been doing a lot of public, loud ministry, and people are starting to follow Jesus, and there's these murmurs of him being the Messiah, and even people committing to follow Jesus with their whole life. And for people leading a group of people who are meant to be leading them to God, this is something that kind of sparks their interest, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah that they're looking for. So this is what they do. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. The problem for the Pharisees and the Sadducees was Jesus didn't fit what they were looking for in a Messiah. They wanted their people to be led into victory, political victory, win wars, to become the powerful nation that could rule over the whole earth. These guys were looking for a Messiah that would fix every single thing on earth, and Jesus wasn't doing those kind of things. They were looking for a man of power and a man who can shut things down and raise people up and raise a crowd and get them moving into battle and into war and into politics. But Jesus was loving the poor and the broken and the left out, so he wasn't really what they were looking for. That he didn't fit into their idea of a Messiah, so they were testing him. They were looking for a way to trip him up, a way to catch him out, a way to prove that this man is not the Messiah. And so they try to trick him. They say, well, show us a sign from heaven. Show us something that proves you're from God. Show us something that proves you're the one we're waiting for. And we have this attitude now, and I've heard it from a lot of my friends. It's something that my brother's actually said to me. If God is real, why doesn't he just show himself? If Jesus is God, then prove it to me. Turn up and say, hey, I'm Jesus, I'm God, and then leave again. That sort of thing. We hear that argument all the time. Why doesn't he just give them the sign? Why doesn't he just prove it? And there's so much irony because we're kind of halfway through this book of the Bible, and the amount of signs that Jesus has already given is ridiculous. He was born of a virgin woman, which is not easy. When he was baptized, the sky opened up and a voice from heaven said, this is my son. That's a really strong hint that it's God's son, right? We're meant to pick up on those sorts of things. He went into the desert for 40 days without food or drink. He then turned water into wine. He continued to heal the sick regularly, en masse, in front of crowds. He commanded demons and they obeyed him. He told a paralyzed person to stand up and walk, and he did immediately. He raised a girl from the dead. He gave sight to the blind and sound to the deaf. He then sent his apostles out, who in his power did miracles and things that no one could explain. Jesus fed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and a little bit of fish. He then spoke to the storms and told them to be quiet and be still, and nature obeyed him and then decided to go for a walk on that same water. Jesus again and again and again gave signs to show that he is God, that he is the Messiah, that he has power. Yet the Pharisees say, give us a sign. How many signs does Jesus need to give? And it's so funny because of the chapter just before this, like right up into the leading into this moment, Jesus has just fed another 4,000 people with a tiny amount of food, and he's healed a Canaanite girl at a distance just in that moment. And then they turn around and say, give us a sign. They demand a sign because what they've seen isn't enough. And what that tells you is that no sign is ever going to be enough for these people. They're never going to accept this Messiah as he is. But Jesus' response is so powerful. We'll pick it back up. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you'll say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the signs of the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. Jesus is angry at this point. He's saying, you can look at the weather patterns and you can tell me what's going to happen tomorrow, if it's going to rain or it's not going to rain, or if it's going to be sunny or it's going to be cold. You can look at the weather patterns and you can see things that you can't physically see in front of you. You can understand things that aren't right there right now. But you can't look at all of these miracles that I've done and see that I'm from God. You can't look at the hard evidence in front of you of the miracles and the lives changed and the powerful preaching and the commanding of demons. You can't see any of that and say that this is the time of the Lord, that this is the Messiah, that this is God standing in front of you. They were blinded because Jesus was not the type of Messiah that they were looking for. And it happens again the same way today. People are blinded even if God does obvious things right in front of them. They're blinded because Jesus isn't the type of Messiah that they're looking for. He's not the king they want. He's not the ruler they want. There's too many rules. There's too much discrimination in Christianity. It's too old. It's on the wrong side of history is a line that I'm hearing again and again and again. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we want a Messiah that fits our mold. We want a God that has the same moral compass that we have. We want a God that has the same heart and same emotions that we have. And when God doesn't reveal himself to be like that, we mold our view of him and we construct our own different view of him. Jesus knows that this is the heart of the people in front of him. Jesus knows that they're not going to accept him based on a bunch of signs. Otherwise, he probably would have given them another sign. Instead, this is what Jesus says. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. Jesus says to every single person then and now who don't believe based on the miracles that have been seen, he says, don't look at all of that. Ignore that. Ignore the fact that I've raised people from the dead. That's by the by. Ignore the fact that hundreds and hundreds of people who are sick can now be healthy and live a full life. Ignore that. Ignore the fact that I've made the blind people see and the deaf people hear. Ignore all of that. Don't worry about the times of calm, the storm, the walk on water. This is more important. If you want to know who I am, if you want to know what sort of Messiah I am, what sort of king, what sort of leader, then look at the sign of Jonah. To understand that, we've got to go back into another book of the Bible, which is Jonah. And to quickly summarize his story, Jonah's called by God to go do ministry that's very scary, where his life was genuinely at risk. And Jonah kind of wrestles with this idea and runs away from God. In the process of running away from where God called him, he gets thrown off a boat. And in this story, he's swallowed up by a big fish, and he's in that fish in the darkness in the ocean for 3 days. And then he spat out exactly where God wants him to be and does the ministry that God calls him to do. And that might be weird for Jesus to say, look at the sign of Jonah. But we need to see the parallels in Jesus' ministry. It starts quite different because the ministry that Jesus was called to by his Father in heaven was death, and death on a cross. Far more painful, not just the possibility of death, but facing crucifixion, a horrible and horrific death. And Jesus says, let me tell you what kind of Messiah I am. Instead of running from the Father's will, he humbles himself and bows before it and faces that death. He dies so that the people he leads don't have to. He faces death that the people who follow him as Messiah might be able to face life. That's the sort of Messiah. Just as Jonah was in the dark, in the belly of the fish, in the ocean depths for 3 days, Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. Dead and buried, silent and still. Our Messiah, our King, the one whom God says, this is my son, was dead. Yet just as Jonah made it to the shore, so was the stone rolled away, and so was death defeated, and our king overcame, and the tomb was empty. After 3 days of death, life burst forth, and Jesus rose from the grave, and in doing that, he defeated death, he defeated sin, he overcame guilt, and he brings freedom to anyone who will follow him, because that death was the death reserved for you. And that new life that Jesus has is the life being offered to you. That is the Messiah that we follow. And we go, oh, he's too many rules and he's not really politically correct at the moment and he doesn't kind of do the things I want him to do or believe the things I want him to do. You want to see the sign that this man is the Messiah? He died and rose again. He defeated the undefeatable death. He defeated the power and the weight of your sin. He overcame your guilt and he offers you freedom. That's the kind of Messiah that he is, one who proves that he is from God. And that is the sign that he'll point every single person to say, I am the Messiah, believe in me and I will set you free. That is the sort of Messiah that Jesus wants to be known as. When the miracles that he did in front of hundreds and thousands of people weren't enough, he says, look at the sign of Jonah. I was dead and I rose to life again. We want a sign so that we can believe. But if we're at that point, no sign will help us believe other than what Jesus has already done. How can we say, God, give us a sign, prove it? He's turning around and saying, I came and I walked among you and I lived with you and I didn't sin and I died for your sin and I rose again to life and showed myself to people. How much more of a sign do you need to know that you're loved, to know that you're valued, to know that you're mine and I care for you and I love you? If that is not enough of a sign to bring you to know and love our Messiah, then no sign will ever be enough for you. To those who don't believe that Jesus is a Messiah, to the first group, he says, no more of those sorts of signs will change your view. But look at the death that I died for you. To the people he's saying it to at that moment, he's saying, look at the death I will die to you. But for us, he says, look at the death I have died for you. And look at the life that I offer you in my resurrection. To the first group of people who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, he says, look to the cross. Look to the grave. It was full, but now it's empty. It had victory, but now it's defeated. That's the sort of Messiah we believe in. And just like that, Jesus leaves those people and turns his attention to his disciples. And he starts speaking to those who already believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And picks up in verse 5 and 7. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. This is something, I used to be really critical of the disciples, like, idiots, right? It's not about the bread, guys. But I realized this is exactly what I would have done, right? Jesus would have been like, be careful about the yeast. I'm like, I knew I was going to the wrong bakery. And the Lord has sent a word. He's given me a sign that I need to go to the other bakery where the person doesn't know my name, so it's not as good. Or maybe it's like one of those like life hacks where he's kind of saying, don't cut the big bread roll from the top. Turn it upside down. It's heaps easier. It doesn't crush it. That's where my mind would go and be like, cool, Jesus is getting real practical right now. It's easy to be critical of the disciples, but Jesus then instructs them and leads them to say this isn't about bread itself. Aware of their discussion and their confusion as they talked about bread, Jesus asks, you have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? He's saying, bread is not an issue for me. I've got that covered, guys. I can feed you bread. I can make bread turn up out of nowhere. How is it you don't understand that I wasn't talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples catch up and they get it. The Pharisees who don't believe that Jesus is Messiah, who will preach against the fact that Jesus is Messiah, who will eventually call for his death, they need to be on guard against what they're teaching. This is a loud warning from Jesus to those who do believe he's the Messiah. He says, be on guard, be careful, because there's people out there who will teach you that I am not God, that I am not the Messiah, that I am not your Savior, that I am not the King. And he says, be careful, because it's like yeast. And a little bit of yeast spreads out through the whole dough when you make bread, and it influences the whole dough. And he says, there, little bit of teaching, any little bit of teaching that gets into your life in any part of it and says, I am not God, be on your guard against that. Be on your guard against anything that will tell you that Jesus is not God. This is the difference between Jesus being a good role model or a good advisor and Jesus being your king and your leader and your God and your Messiah. This is a really, really important message for every single one of us to hear. That little bit of yeast, that little bit of acceptance of maybe God's not in charge of this, maybe not, God's not in control of this, that little bit of acceptance affects the whole life. That little bit of yeast affects the whole bread. Yeast is small when it starts, but affects everything. And we see this time and time again in the church and in our lives where we hear teaching that says Jesus isn't the Messiah. And it might not be blatant and it might not be obvious. You might go, oh, well, I'll never think that Jesus isn't God. But then there's parts of our lives where, you know, it's really popular at the moment. Well, that's really outdated. You know, that kind of view from Christianity, it's on the wrong side of history. That opinion's outdated. This sort of yeast, this sort of teaching, this sort of attacks started from Satan right at the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? Did he say not to eat the fruit? He doesn't want you to have it because it's so good for you. We say things like, oh, everyone does it. You know, it might be seen as sin in the Bible, but everyone does it. So God's not really caring about that, or God's not really going to be the Messiah of that part of my life. Or the media tells you that if you follow God in this area, you're a bigot, or you're evil, or you're doing something wrong. And again and again and again, we hear these little bits. They're not all life. Jesus isn't God. We hear that, but that's easy to notice and easy to hear. This is the little bits, you know, in this part of your life, with this part of your activity, and we fall for it. Again and again and again, we see it in the church, and we say, yes, Jesus is my Messiah. Jesus is my God. But, you know, serving him, which he asked me to do, giving up my time and my energy, my effort, well, that's up to the kind of the 20% of the church that does all of the work. You know, Jesus is God of my whole life, but not really my calendar. Because my time's important, my work's important, what I do with my life is important. You know, I love Jesus and I think Jesus is God and I just don't tell people about him because I don't want them to get offended or I don't want them to think I'm rude or, you know, that I'm forcing something on them. Even though Jesus commands to go and speak and to tell, you know, I don't think I'm going to follow him in that way. That part of my life I'm going to keep to myself. I know Jesus is king, that he's from God, that he's the Messiah, and he can rule my life except the TV shows that I choose to watch. They belong to me. He's not king over those. You know, I don't want to be behind. I don't want to miss out on pop culture and what everyone's talking about. I love Jesus, and I know he's king, and I know he calls us to rest, but he doesn't know really, my career's really important, or my study's really important, so I'm not going to stop and let Jesus be the ruler over my work and my rest. I'm just going to keep my work to myself and my hours to myself and not trust him with them. And these little things creep in. One of the most challenging ones today is, I know Jesus is the king of the universe, and I know he speaks loud and clear through his Bible, but he's not going to be the king of how I vote. He's not going to be the one who tells me what to do when it comes to same-sex marriage. You know, I know what love is better than God. He's not the king of that. He's not the king of those people. Let them do what they want. They don't fall under God's kingship. My vote belongs to me, not to God. You know, I know God's on a mission to build his church. And I know that that's his heart and that's his bride and the congregation's important and building one another up and all of that. But I don't think he understands that I don't have enough time to get to church every week or to be in a small group and encourage each other. Like, I might arrive late some weeks or I might just not bother other weeks. God isn't really the king of if I go to church every week or not and if I bless people while I'm there. Jesus, you know, he's my king except when he tells me not to have sex before I'm married. No, I'll follow Jesus and I'll love Jesus, but not when he says to wait till you're married. Jesus is my king. He's my Lord. He's my God. I'll follow him to the ends of the earth, except for when I'm tempted, and then I'll give up straight away. Even though he says we're powerful and we're overcomers because we have the Holy Spirit in us. You know, Jesus, he is God. And I'll sit in church and I'll hear about him being God, but he's not king of my time, so I'm not really going to sit down and pray to him or read his word or get to know him any more than I already do. What I hear is enough. But yes, he's God, yes, he's king, yes, he's Messiah, but maybe he's not king of that part of my life. You know, Jesus is God and I will serve and I'll give up my time and I'll come to church, but I'm not going to give to the church. I'm not going to give to Jesus' mission because my money's mine and Jesus isn't the Messiah over my money. That belongs to me. But everything else I'll give to Jesus. And the yeast is small and it's these little parts of our lives that haven't yet been given over to God where we still rule and we're still king and we're our own Messiah and we leave Jesus out. It's in these parts of our lives that we convince ourselves that we're right. And we actually say to ourselves, well, actually, I know better than God. And we're convinced that our moral compass is higher than God's. That our choices are better than God's. That our definitions of morals are better than God's. And in those moments, Jesus is not the Messiah of our lives. And the yeast of the Pharisees has taken hold. And we need to be warned by Jesus because it spreads into every single part of our lives. We're being told again and again that we're on the wrong side of history. I want to say, no, we're not. We are on the eternal side of history. And we need to trust God with everything, including the way we vote, including the way we interact with this world. I don't think there is any more important Bible verse for our generations than John 3:20 that says, God's heart is greater than our heart. When we think our heart is right and our heart is pushing us away to God, so we should follow our heart instead of rejecting ourselves. God says, my heart is greater than your heart. Are we going to believe in a God that's bigger and stronger and smarter and wiser and more loving than us? Or are we going to believe in our own convictions shaped by the voices we hear in this world? Let God's voice be louder. Let Jesus be the Messiah. We say Jesus is God, yet we have these compartments in our life where he has no place. And I want to say that if God is not the King and the God and the Messiah of everything, then he isn't the God of anything in your life. If he isn't the God of everything, then he isn't the God of anything in your life. We're not meant to just agree with Jesus. We're meant to follow Jesus. And we get this yeast from people in church and from people outside of the church saying, well, everyone does it. And we think, well, maybe this doesn't come under Jesus. Maybe this isn't really important to him. But when Jesus proclaims his ministry at the end of his time with the disciples, he proclaims all authority. There's no gaps in that. There's no spaces in that. All authority on heaven and on earth have been given to me. There is nothing in this universe that does not fall under the authority of Jesus. In his death, in his resurrection, the Father in heaven gave him all authority over heaven and on earth. Nothing in your life, nothing in your heart doesn't fall under his authority. It's just your choice if you'll give it to him or not. Us disagreeing with God doesn't make him any less right. When Jesus overcame the grave, he claimed authority over everything. Yet we let this yeast in through our emotions, through our opinions, through what we think is right, and we try to mold God into who we want him to be instead of who he actually is. A little bit further on in this passage, he turns to Peter and he says, who do you say I am? He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns to him and he says, this kind of faith, that says, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. This kind of faith, I will build my church on this. If we want to be a part of a growing church that God will build on and build on and add to our number daily, like they see in Acts, then we need to have this sort of faith that says, Jesus, you are the Messiah of my whole life. You are the Son of the living God. When you come to the Word of God and you open up the Bible, do you read it with the lens of this world? With political opinion, with social viewpoints? Do you read this Bible with a politically correct lens? Or when you go out to the world, do you view the world through the Word of God? Because I can tell you only one viewpoint is powerful, only one viewpoint is eternal, and only one viewpoint is on the side of eternal history. God is either God of everything or he's a God of nothing. No amount of time, no shift in culture, no political change can change the fact that the truth can change the truth, the weight, the power, or the authority of God's word. We live lives that say, yes, Jesus is my God, but he doesn't have my money, or he doesn't have my time, or he doesn't have my devotion, or he doesn't have my friendship group, or my boldness to speak out in front of other people. Yes, Jesus is my God, but I'm going to hold these little parts that keep me comfortable and keep me safe because he isn't the Messiah over my whole life. Jesus wants to turn to us and say, I am the Messiah of everything. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him. And we need to submit to that authority. That's what it is to follow Jesus. To those who don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he says, look to the cross. And maybe tonight he's calling you to look there, to look to the grave at the sign of Jonah and see that he laid in the grave, then defeated the grave to give you life. To those who do believe he is the Messiah, he's saying, look into your hearts and see the parts of your life that I don't rule over, that I'm not in charge of, and give your life fully and completely to God. Because God is either God of everything or is the God of nothing. No amount of time, no shift in culture can change the truth, the weight, the power, or the authority of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you are a loud God, that you speak, and we want to ask that we would be people that would hear from you. Lord, I just pray that there'll be hearts in this room now that are hearing for the first time, maybe clearly, that you are the Messiah, that you are the Savior, that you have died and risen again, that you've been in and defeated the grave. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we will see hearts accepting you and receiving freedom and receiving life and receiving a God worth following. Lord, for those of us who know you and we believe that you're a Messiah, please point out to us now clearly, clearly, Lord, the parts of our lives that we haven't put under your authority. Please make them obvious, please make them loud, and please convict us and lead us that we might live with you as the Messiah of every single part of our life. Lord, thank you that you have given us salvation, that you have given us freedom. Lord, thank you that you have given us your love and everything we need in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.